We are, throughout, I grew up in the church, and so I've seen all manner of debates and back and forth and different opinions from different people about different ideas and things that we wrestle through trying to figure out the best way to walk out our Christianity. I don't know, it's kind of over and done with now, but some of you may remember the whole hymns versus choruses debate, right? Churches would split over this, whether we should stay with hymns, and all of a sudden there are these choruses that sprung up, and you had some that loved hymns, and they loved the theological richness that was in them, and they felt like the hymns came down with Moses from Mount Sinai and were given to us by God himself, and we should never leave these. And everyone who loved choruses were just a bunch of emotional yahoos over here, and the people on this side who loved choruses are like, we don't understand what we're singing, right? There's nothing in this that connects with my heart. I just want to give my heart to the Lord freely. And so it's been interesting to watch how this has progressed to where you've got churches that say, you know what, since we've got two services anyway, let's just make one contemporary and one traditional. We'll just settle it that way. Or we try and have a blended service. Or we now they're bringing choruses into the middle of hymns. And so it's just been interesting to watch how we kind of work this out and navigate this, right? Or even another big one is homeschool versus public school. Oh my goodness, right? If you believe in public school, right? It's you're feeding your kids to the wolves. You obviously don't care about them. And people are like, you know what? No, we're releasing them to be light in the school system, to be evangelistic. And we don't have any other choice sometimes. And we don't want our kids to be weird like your homeschool kids over here are antisocial, right? And so, but they're like, no, we want to disciple our children. We want them close. We want them to walk through life with us. How do we work this out? Right? How do we wrestle through these things? What's the right answer? Here's another fun one, right? Birth control versus the sovereignty of God. Oh, Lord. I had one brother. He was fiery. He was intense. And everybody needs one of these in your life. And only one, because two would just be too much. But he's like, birth control is when we're in control, but everybody's scared to let God take control. And I'm like, okay, right? Meanwhile, I know ladies who physically cannot bear another child in their body. There's another brother in this. He said, hey, we just left it in the Lord's hand 20 years and it's been good. I'm like, dude, you only had two kids. I'm thinking about the five I have. I'm like, some of us are good at this. How do you wrestle through this? I'll start telling stories. This will be fun. We had a guest speaker come here one time. We're just talking out in the hallway after a service and he's just seeing kids run all over the place. He's like, has there been any teaching going around on birth control versus not? I'm like, nope, just healthy marriages. That's it. We had another time, another speaker came and the leadership was meeting with him on like a Saturday night, and he just sort of got on his soapbox about things that the Western church is missing out on. He lists these things out, and finally he goes, and start making babies because the Muslims are breeding like rabbits. And everybody's just kind of smiling, and that Sunday morning he shows up and just says, oh. That's not something they need to worry about. There's these things that we divide over, and it depends on what teaching or influence you're under at the moment. You end up swinging in one direction or the other and trying to wrestle through these things. And one thing I've seen as I've grown up in the church, as I've journeyed with Christ, is another big one is evangelism. How do we approach evangelism? You see, some people are just, they say, you know what, I want to be relational, I want to do friendship evangelism, and just in the course of a friendship, as doors open up, I'll share the gospel. That's awesome. That's so great. The downside to that is we often lack an intentionality. And we spend 30 years talking about sports or politics or the weather around the water cooler and never actually take steps to share the gospel. Then there's other people who are like hyper evangelistic, and that's awesome. They wake up and they eat, drink, sleep, dream, live evangelism. That's all that they want to do. That's where they get their life. And that's awesome. But then they try and take that form and put it on other people sometimes, and it just doesn't work. I mean, who does this? Who knocks on a door of a perfect stranger and starts off a conversation with, if you were to die tonight, and to stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? It's a great question, but again, it's just, it's, We want something that's genuine in us, right? We all want to be more effective at this, but sometimes the forms don't fit. And we want to be intentional. We want to be genuine. And then there's even a third mindset that says, enough with conversation. I'm just coming in. Boom. The power of God. Conversation done. Because everybody's on the floor, laid out, right? And that's awesome. We love when God shows up and does wild things and amazing things. But we filter that without, if we don't have the Word of God, if we don't have teaching or something intentional explaining the experience, we'll write it off as something paranormal, or we were in this electromagnetic convergence, or, I mean, something weird. We'll just explain. We don't understand what it's about. We want to be intentional. We want to be genuine. We want to be transformative. We all desire to be more effective in this. And we're working our way through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we see from Paul here, we're going to read today, that he was highly effective. He was highly transformative. And we see that Jesus was too. Jesus was highly relational. Not only did he go to parties, he was invited to parties. People wanted Jesus to be around them. There's something natural about Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus spoke some very hard, straightforward, uncompromising truths to people. And it cost him relationally. But in love, he was willing to go there. And Jesus always came with the power of God, didn't he? But Paul speaks to us and he instructs us from his word to help us be more effective. And this list isn't that we're going to look at today. It's not exhaustive. The Holy Spirit always loves to work in the exceptions to the rule. But there are three things here today that I want us to look at that will help us. That's what the Word of God is for. That's what this gathering is for, to equip us for works of service. And so my vision here today isn't to whip us into shape as evangelists. But my heart is to give us vision and to see how our part in this place, that we wouldn't shrink back from it just because we don't feel like we have the gift of evangelism, but rather we would embrace what we have been given in Christ and use it effectively to draw people to Him. Because I believe that we all want to be more effective in that. So let's pray and we'll get into the Word. Holy Spirit, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your presence here. And again, as has been expressed already this morning in song and in prayer, we welcome You. And we love You and we love Your Word to us. We welcome You to convict us and challenge us and change us. And we thank You that You're faithful to do that, to make us more like Jesus, to perfect Christ in us until He comes. Thank You. I ask You for help as I share. And God, we ask You that You would open our eyes today, that we would see Jesus rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. So from 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 2, it reads this: we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And so three things. First of all, Paul lists there, we've highlighted this idea of words. And that one phrase out of one verse in one letter completely obliterates this unbiblical idea of preach the gospel always and when necessary, use words. It is always necessary to use words. Words are absolutely crucial and essential to sharing the gospel, to sharing what God has done. In fact, and I don't think I have it here with me today. This phone's been giving me some problems this morning. Praise God. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then he goes on a few verses down. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Words are always, always necessary. It's the basic form of communication to express what's going on. Well, what words are we to speak? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks this. He says he's sending out his disciples and he says, when you go into each town, proclaim this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. what does that mean? Right? And so, I mean, I don't expect, or you can imagine going into your classroom tomorrow, into your workplace, or just, excuse me, everyone, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just letting you know, right? I mean, believers sometimes don't even know what this means. But the idea of being at hand, it's literally at your side, at your hand, with you, among you, in your midst. It is present. It is evident. It is active. The kingdom of God, it's here and it's present. It's active and it's evident. It's transforming things. It's actually come to earth. And it changes things. It affects things. For the teen that's going to Albania, you'll probably meet a pastor from that ministers in the village of Vlashai. And his name is Gentim. And we heard his testimony. And he shared how he came to Christ. But then he began to share how it began to change his life. In Albania, it's not typical for men to serve their wives or to help them with the dishes or with chores around the house or even to coddle children. Well, Genti got saved, and of course, the kingdom of heaven had came to earth. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was there in their midst of their home and in their family. And so Genti begins to do dishes and help with laundry and help with the children. And he said his parents would come by and they'd see him doing this and like, oh my word, what is going on? And he said, I want to serve my wife. I want to serve my family. I love them. It's the kingdom of heaven at hand in their midst among them, changing things. And his parents finally said, you know what? Okay, if you're going to do this, that's fine. But when we have friends over, if you could kind of ease up on serving your wife, right? But the kingdom of heaven, it was evident. It was at hand. It was in their midst. It was active. It was transformative. It was changing things. This is what we're proclaiming. This is what we're testifying to. This is what we're bearing witness of. That the kingdom of heaven isn't this far off, imaginative, invisible thing. It's actually present. It's actually in our midst. It's actually among us. It's actually changing us. It's transforming us. It's renewing us. This is what we're proclaiming. And we're witnesses of these things. So that when you come into your classroom, when you come into your workplace, when you come into your home, when you meet a person perchance on the street corner, the kingdom of God comes with you because it's among you. It's in your midst. It's at hand. And we're witnesses of this. We testify to this. That idea of being a witness. Jesus said in Acts 1, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. That idea of being a witness is the same as what you see in like a crime drama. Somebody takes the stand and they tell what they've seen and they tell what they've heard and what they've experienced. Peter and John, very early on, they go to the temple and they heal a lame man and they get into some trouble. So they're thrown in jail for the night. And the next morning, the authorities call them out and they say, we don't want you to talk about Jesus anymore. And they say, as for us, we cannot help but speak about the things we have seen and we have heard. Why are you here today? Maybe you like the fellowship. Maybe you like the music. Why are you here? What motivates you to wake up early on your only morning off and come here and sing and come here and declare His worth and declare His goodness, to declare His power, to declare the work that He has done, to celebrate that? What's your story? What has He done? What are you a witness of? What have you seen and what have you heard? How has He changed you? How is your life different now than it was before He touched you, before you knew Him, before you placed your faith in Him? How has He healed you? How has He delivered you? How has He provided for you? What's your story? You're a witness of this and you're proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here in the midst of us. It's among us. It's evident. It's active. It's present and it's tangible. We use our words to express this. And it's in this context that we invite people in to a relationship with Him. We tell our story. We share what God has done. And then we invite people. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And when we share of the kindness and the goodness of God that we've experienced, we now open the door for an invitation that God would like to provide and heal and save you in the same way that he did for me. We're witnesses of this, but we always have to be intentional to speak, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in us, always sharing our story. We had one of my daughters, they always laugh at this because I always name the boys, but I never name the daughters. So I don't know why that is, but one of my daughters always had an issue, just rage, right? One time we had to unlatch her from her sister's face. She just, you know, this is pastor's kids. Actually, this was before we were pastoring, so she comes by it honestly. But we're in one room and we hear in the other, and I've shared this story before. All of a sudden we hear this shriek, "I hate you, you idiot!" And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm just like completely unsettled by this. I'm disturbed at this point. Where did that come from? It wasn't all the Rambo movies we let her watch. We didn't expose her to all this violence. This just eruption of anger and hatred. I don't know what to do. I'm literally just like shaking as I'm just, well, Jesus, you're going to have to speak to her. I just grab my Bible and I sit her down and I'm just thumbing through. I'm like, okay, Matthew 5, murder. You know, when you're a dad and you find out you're having a daughter, these aren't the conversations you imagine having with her. But I just start reading. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, if you're angry with him, you have murder in your heart. And if you say to your brother, you fool, you're worthy of the fires of hell. And so there was discipline, there's correction, there was repentance. But the Word of God got through. The Word of God got through. The rage went from here to here. Wow. That's amazing. And not too long after that, we're here on a Sunday morning, and there's a guest speaker, and he's preaching, and at the end of the service, he says, if any of you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. Now, we've been very diligent to make sure all of this is just our children's choices, right? We instruct and we give them the opportunity to respond. So they're not like, you've got an anger issue, you should go forward, right? We just let it be. But she was one of the first ones to respond. And that anger issue, gone. What's normal about that? What can be explained in the natural about that? The world would say, medicate them. The world would say, come up with a system of rewards and consequences for this issue. No, the kingdom of heaven was among us. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was evident. It was transformative. It came with power. It came with the word, and it manifested itself. There is freedom, and the invitation is for each one of us, is that in repentance, he wants to come with his kingdom. He wants to come and cleanse and transform and make us new. He wants to come and change us. He wants to give us the nature and Christ. That's what we get to share. That's what we testify. That's what we bear witness to. That the kingdom of heaven, it's not this imaginative thing. This kingdom of heaven is not a church service. It's not a potluck. The kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom is invading earth, and we are the mediators. We are the conduits of that grace, of that power, of that life. But sometimes we just lack boldness, don't we? What are we to do? I'm just not a bold person. After Peter and John left that situation where they said, we can't help but share about what we've seen and heard. They go back to the church and they have a prayer meeting. And at the end of their prayer, they say, Lord, would you grant your servants boldness? This is an amazing prayer to me because this is Peter and John who were there. They saw all the miracles of Jesus and they're praying, Lord, give us boldness. They saw tongues of fire come and rest on each one of them at Pentecost. They say, Lord, give us boldness. It says right before this account that many miracles and signs and wonders took place at the hands of the apostles. And they're saying, Lord, give us boldness. They just healed a lame man. They just stood up to the Jewish authorities, but they're asking God, give us boldness. If they recognize their own tendencies toward timidity and towards playing it safe and needed to ask God for something more, how much more do we? We ask Him because He wants to give us boldness. Holy Spirit, I ask You now over every heart in this room, Lord, would You impart boldness on our testimony? Lord, that we wouldn't love our lives even unto death, Lord, but we would love Your kingdom more in Jesus' name. So it comes with words because the gospel must be heard. But not only this, Paul goes on, it came not only with words, but with power, because the gospel must not only be heard, but it must be experienced as well. Because this is not just a kingdom of words, it's a kingdom of power. It's not just a good moral code, it's not just some new religion, but there's actually power in what we say here, and what we preach, and it must be experienced. Jesus, as He commissions His 12 disciples during His earthly ministries, He says, as you go into towns and villages and preach and proclaim this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He adds this. Again, it's supposed to be up there, but technology. Praise the Lord. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And Paul says this, and he clarifies, he says, we came not only with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The Holy Spirit's a big person, and He's got lots of ways that He works in power. Paul here is specifically talking about power on our words, that there would be an anointing on the words that we speak that would bring deep conviction. I love those moments. Oftentimes I am the weakest of evangelists. As I try and just share something, the Holy Spirit will just prompt me. I'll get an idea. Share with this person. Normally it's just bdit, 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 and it just does nothing, comes out coherent. But I've learned just to release it to the Holy Spirit, because He's not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to be faithful. And I shared with you a little while ago about a testimony that I heard in a podcast of a guy who, he said, somebody shared the gospel with him and he blew it off. And then 20 years later, he hits rock bottom and the Holy Spirit reminds him of the words that were said at that moment that he blew off the gospel. You know, we're just the conduits. We're just the branches. We just share what God has given to us. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. But in that, I love it when the Holy Spirit comes on me in power, because all of a sudden I can speak with clarity, with authority, and you can see it piercing their hearts. The funny side of that is afterwards I'll come home, I want to share with Jen, I'm like, I got a chance to witness today. She's like, what did you say? I'm like, and then Aaron's back again, right? Bidit, bidit, bidit. She's very polite. She says, that's nice, dear, right? I'm sure the Lord was in it, right? Because the anointing had lifted. It wasn't for that moment. It was for with this person. But this is the Holy Spirit has to be a part of this. It's not our work. It's not our clarity. It's not our wise and persuasive words. It's a demonstration of the Spirit's power on us. But let me add this too. Because there's opportunities as we share our story, as we share what God has done, there's opportunities to invite the power of God. And so if somebody shares, oh, I'm having this situation, I got this bill I didn't know about, and I don't know where the money's going to come from, or I'm concerned about this situation, or whatever, you begin to share your story of how God came through in your life, and then you just ask this question, can I pray for you? Now we get covert. This is fun, right? Because we're asking them for permission for something we're going to do anyway. And most people aren't going to say, no prayer. Most people are going to consider it a nice, polite, religious thing to do. Okay, but what they don't realize is they've just given you permission to invite the kingdom of heaven into their situation. What if nothing changes? That's not your concern. You're just inviting the kingdom to come. And that opens the door for you later on to go and say, how is this going? Or if God, when God breaks through in that, it's a... Listen, I've been telling you this. He's faithful. He's powerful. He loves you. Would you consider giving the rest of your life to Him? Because it comes not only with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. He wants to show Himself for who He is. He desires that all men come to Him. You say, well, I lack power. Well, same story again with Peter in that early church when they're released. They pray, God, would you give us boldness and would you stretch out your hand and accompany your servants with signs and wonders and miracles. Again, these are the guys that have seen healings, miracles, signs and wonders, power, fire from heaven, and they're asking God for more. More. We pray about it. Paul is continually praying for us that we would know the whole measure of the fullness of His power. That power which is like the mighty working of His strength when He raised Christ from the dead. Paul prays for us because you need to have this. Because the gospel doesn't come just with words, but it comes with power as well. And third, the gospel must be heard, the gospel must be experienced, and the gospel must be seen. He said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. The gospel was meant to be lived out. Jesus goes on as He's commissioning His disciples. He says, when you go into these villages, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, all of that great stuff. And then He says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Jesus isn't just inviting us to some sort of public ministry where we can put on a front and then live a life that's separate or live something that's completely different to what we're testifying to what we're giving witness to. He's out calling us to live a life so that when it's examined, that what we've been speaking of can be seen as for real. Like this gospel is for real. The power is for real. It really changes people. It really changes their lives. It really changes marriages. It really changes families. It really changes workers. Amen. We live our lives to be seen that what we preach is for real. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. My command is this, that you should, as I've loved you, love one another. This isn't just an affection or feeling that we have for one another. This is us laying down our lives for one another. People should be able to see that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that it's among us, it's in our midst, it's active, and it's evident in how we relate to one another. This is why we teach on things like money. We have financial peace because how we manage our money is light. It's a testimony to the kingdom of heaven being at hand. This is why we teach on marriages and families and how to raise children and doing it in a biblical way because our lives were meant to be light. They're supposed to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is why we teach about having a good work ethic. Because how we conduct ourselves in the workplace is light. It testifies that this gospel is for real, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the Wagners were here last year, they shared a video of a young man named Luli, the team will get a chance to meet probably as well. But Luli, before he got saved, wasn't a good student. All of a sudden, he gives his life to Christ, and his grades go up. The teachers are saying, what's going on? What happened? The gospel happened. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's among us. It's in our midst. It's changing us. It's renewing us. And so Paul is interesting in all of his letters. He usually starts off with this giant, enormous theological concept. Like in Ephesians, he says, you know, we've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's intense. That's big. But he ends the letter with, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Masters, be kind to your servants. Servants, obey your masters. Because this gospel was meant to be lived out. It was meant to have practical implications and completely transform every aspect of our life. But what's interesting about all of Paul's instructions is that before he gets into all that, he says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the same person that's wanting to give us boldness, the same person that's wanting to minister the power of the kingdom through us, is the same person that's building us up so that we live godly, peaceable lives in every way. In our marriages, in our families, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our workplaces, in our classrooms. See, he saved every part of us so that every part of him could declare, every part of us could declare his glory and his light and who he is and all that he's done. And so, is it with our words? Absolutely. But not only with words, with power. Is it with power? Absolutely. But it's not just with power. It's with every bit of our lives that we bear witness, that we testify, that we witness, that we share light with this world, that the gospel comes to people. Just as he saved and transformed every part of us, so every part should declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're being intentional. It's genuine and it's completely transformative. Is it relational? Absolutely, it's relational. But it's boldness and it's speaking the truth in love and it's ministering the power of the kingdom. And so suddenly this isn't just for evangelists anymore, is it? Because anyone who has been touched by the kingdom, anyone whose life has been transformed by the kingdom, has that same spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead at work in them. And you share what he's done. You testify, you give witness, you minister his life, and then you live it out. But we have an opportunity. We've been saying this morning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's in our midst. And he wants to reveal and advance and grow his kingdom in each one of our hearts. And we are to call to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. And he wants to demonstrate that today. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you more than anything that you're real. Lord, that you've changed us, that you've made us new. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just stop there, but you continue to work. You continue to grow us. You continue to purify us over and over again and deeper and to grow your love in our hearts. Thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done and the work that you're doing and all that you're going to do, Lord. And Father, we ask you today in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would grant us boldness. Lord, that you would come with power on our lives. And Father, that you would instruct us in every aspect of our lives. How can we live in a manner worthy of our calling? How we can please you in every way. Lord, how we can show your light. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your spirit who's always helping us. We bless you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.